can do it, yes. Welcome everyone, it's great to see you here tonight. We've been in a series called Thrive, as you can tell from the background behind me. But we've been just looking at how we can live a life that is thriving, that is not leading to death, but is thriving. Not just surviving life, not just getting by, but thriving. How do we do that? Over the last few weeks, we've looked at qualities or fruit that the Spirit of God produces, which gives us that thriving life. It's a life filled with love for others, even if people are unlovely to us or hard to love. We can love them. It's a life filled with joy despite the circumstances of life. We've looked at peace and patience or forbearance, bearing with other people, dealing with relationships. And it's all come from a verse in Galatians 5. It's up on the screen. But the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And tonight we're going to look at two more qualities, kindness and goodness. So my job is to look at kindness, and then Julia's going to look at goodness. So what does it mean to be kind? So I had to really think about that this week, because we all know what it means to be kind, don't we? Well, after thinking about it, I did a little bit of research and I found that the Greek word for kindness used in the Bible is kestotes, or that's my Greek pronunciation anyway. But it means, which is knowing another person's need and doing what is necessary to meet that need. So knowing another person's need and doing what's necessary to meet that need. So that's a good description of what it means to be kind. But it went on to kind of elaborate on this, and this is the part that I really liked. It says, the ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable. It makes me vulnerable, and it comes from having a deep inner security. Now, Jesus was the perfect example of this. He could show kindness because he was secure. He knew who he was. Whether it was washing his disciples' feet or whether it was dying on a cross, he became vulnerable for us. So it wasn't just a nice feeling. It wasn't just a nice action. There was a cost. The fake alternative of this is manipulative good deeds, where I'm kind to others on the basis because I want something back. Or maybe I want to look good or feel good in front of people. So if you want to write this in on your sheet, it says kindness is love in action. It's a practical expression of love. It's visible and active. It's not just emotional. Spirit-filled kindness is hard. It's risky. It's vulnerable, which means it's costly to our ego. It means putting ourselves out of our comfort zone. There are many reasons why we should be kind, but firstly, the most important reason is because God is kind to us. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, because of his kindness, you have been saved through trusting Christ. And even trusting is not of yourselves, it too is a gift of God. God is so kind to us. The second reason is because we want people to be kind to us. We actually want other people to be kind to us. We don't want to live in a world where everyone actually gets what they deserve. We want other people to be kind to us. Jesus told a story of what this kindness, this kind of kindness, looks like. And it's found in Luke 10, and it's often called the story of the Good Samaritan. So as it comes up on the screen, I'd love you to just follow along with me. As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, some robbers attacked him. They tore off his clothes, beat him, and left him lying there almost dead. It happened that a priest was going down that road. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Next, a Levite came there, and after he went over and looked at the man, He walked by on the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan, traveling down the road, came to where the hurt man was, and when he saw the man, he felt very sorry for him. The Samaritan went to him. He poured olive oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put the hurt man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he cared for him. The next day, the Samaritan brought out 2 coins and he gave them to the innkeeper and he said, "Take care of this man. If you spend more money on him, I will pay it back to you when I come again." Then Jesus said, "Which one of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers?" The expert on the law answered, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Then go and do what he did." Mercy and kindness go hand in hand. Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan showed someone who was willing to be vulnerable. It was not expected that a Samaritan would help a Jew. Those cultures hated each other. But this guy, he put himself out to help the man who had been robbed. It was a lot of extra effort, and he did it for no recognition or praise from anyone. He really demonstrated some qualities that we can learn from. The first thing is to be aware. Be aware of the needs of those around you. Practicing spirit-filled kindness always means looking out for the other person. The priest and the Levite both saw the man, but they were not interested in actually seeing his need. We have to firstly be aware of the needs of people around us. But we also need to be, number 2, sympathetic. We need to be sympathetic. Put yourself in their shoes. What would it feel like for me if I was in this situation? What would I need from others if I was in this situation? And that's what the Good Samaritan did. He was also, number 3, spontaneous. Be spontaneous. Do what you can, however you can. He had a donkey, so he put the man on there. He had a shirt that he probably ripped up for bandages. He bandaged his wounds. He had a few coins, so he took him to the inn and paid for him. He was creative in what he did. He was spontaneous. He did it straight away. And the 4th one, be extravagant. The Good Samaritan did more than what people would have expected of him. He was so creative. He came up with a plan and he went ahead with it. He showed God's love in action. Kindness. God's love is extravagant. He doesn't just give us what we deserve. Kindness and goodness are listed next to each other in Galatians. And Julia is going to come and tell us a little bit more about goodness. Thanks, Julia.
Hello. We're going to be talking about goodness. So we use the word good in so many different ways. We say, good job to someone who's done really well. We see a concert and we say, that was really good. We eat a meal and we say, it was good. For many people, to be good is this idea that if you look good, you feel good. Being good is related to feeling. So when we read in the Bible about goodness, we see that it's part of this section of the fruit of the Spirit. So what does that actually mean? The word goodness is used 619 times in the Bible. Like different sorts of love, different sorts of peace, there are different uses for the word good. The first time that we see the word good is in the creation story, when God made something and he said, "It is good." This meant that it fulfilled its purpose and it did what it was created to do. And the Bible also talks about goodness in relation to others. Like kindness, it's a doing word. It's for the other person's benefit. And it also talks about the moral sense of good versus evil. So you might like to fill this out in your handout. To do good means to do the right thing for the right reason at the right time for all people. Not just for a certain group of people, but for all people. The Greek word in Galatians for good is agathosune, which means goodness or integrity. Goodness for the benefit of others. It's the idea that you're the same person in every situation. To be good is when we are living in the purpose for which God intended for us. It's when we do other things for the benefit of others and not for ourselves. It means that in moral choices, we choose what is pure and truthful. So when we say that God is good, we mean that God is good in every situation. He treats us with goodness, which is not always for the benefit of him, but and it's not dependent on us. He is good even when we're not. And he is good for the right reasons, even if we're not good to him. So from the moment that we're born, we're not naturally good people. So I'll just give you an example. When I was in high school, I was 15, I think, around this age. I thought I knew everything. I knew better than what my parents knew. And I remember I was going to go to the movies with one of my friends, and my mom looked at me and she said, "Now, Julia, it's just you girls, right?" And I was like, "Yeah, Mom, it's just us." But deep down, there was something hidden. I was actually going there to meet a boy, an older boy at that. And when she came to pick me up at the movies, she saw that there was not just girls there. And disappointment just completely overcame her face. So through that, I was pointing out that it's not in our nature to be 100% good. As human, we're born with this natural inclination to be selfish, just like I was selfish in that moment when I chose to lie to my mom. Our parents may teach us to do good, and we might try to see the benefit of it. They may try to encourage us in that, but that selfish nature is always lurking in the background. We look at goodness in terms of comparing ourselves to others, so we'll say things like, "Oh, well, at least I'm better than that person. At least I haven't made as many bad choices as they did." But comparing ourselves to others in general and just life is not wise. What we need to be doing is comparing our goodness to God's goodness. The Bible tells us that we fall short of God's glory every single day. So in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So if goodness is to do the right thing for the right reason at the right time to all people, then what does it actually look like? Well, maybe it's best to look at what it isn't. We have a clip coming up. That would be
great. I'm so relieved when the beef is cooked. I'm running around like a mad woman. I've got kids standing at the bench staring at me. I'm going to try and win over some kids today just to prove that I don't hate them all. So I really have to dig deep.
Is your name Amy? Yeah. Oh my God, that's the best name. You need to vote for Amy then, don't you?
High five.
Yeah.
I have come out of my shutdown mode and realise Amy's chatting to kids.
There you go, sweetheart. You're welcome. That's surely worth a vote.
I'm giving kids high fives.
Good job.
Chatting to them.
Nina, how was your day?
It's a little weird and surprising.
You're a little legend. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it was really forced.
So, I'm like Amy sometimes. I try hard, but it's coming out of the wrong place. See, if I'm really honest with myself about growing, maturing, and thriving, then I need to know something. I need to know that there's something outside of me that has to help me. I can't do it on my own. I need an objective measure outside of who I am, because if it was up to me, I'd say, well, I'm doing okay. I'm all right. And that's why the Bible is such a necessary part of helping us. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." So we can look at two positives and two negatives. Two things that show us what we're doing right and two things that show us what we're doing is wrong. Two things that are behavior issues and two things about what we believe. Along in the way of life, we pick up certain beliefs, we act in certain ways, and we react in certain ways. Just as Daryl said last week, in conflicts, we either choose to fight or flight. But those things we pick up along the way, they may be right, but they may be wrong. We have to measure them and measure ourselves to what the Bible is saying. And that's why it's so important to regularly read your Bible, meditate on it day and night, filling our minds with truths that are within it. And that's why it's also important to guard our hearts and our minds. We see in Proverbs 23:7, it says, "When a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Satan does a really good job of planting ideas and thoughts in our hearts and our minds that are not honoring to Jesus. And when we allow these thoughts to soak into our minds, they become visible in our daily lives. So I'm sure some of you are asking, well, how does this happen? How can my mind and my thought really have an impact on the way that I live? Now think about it. Think about the type of songs that you listen to. Think about the type of shows that you watch or the people that you're hanging around. You begin to see the way that they're doing life and you're like, ah, okay, well, maybe I'll do things like that. You pick up their values. The songs that we hear nowadays are, you know, getting together before you get married, and you begin to think that that's okay. It may be normal to the world standards, but it's certainly not normal to God. And it may be how people think or act, but it's not what God wants us to think or act. Along with that, we must also develop some deep convictions. What is it that we stand for? We see that in Romans 12:9, we must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We see that in the life of Jesus, goodness means standing up for what is right and standing up for what against is wrong. God wants us to have compassion on people and to have conviction against what is sin, not just going with the flow and saying, well, this sin's okay, but this other sin isn't okay. We must be people who stand up for what is godly and stick to those things. And having conviction for the Word of God, we need to understand that if we do take this seriously, we're going to get mocked, we're going to get criticized, there are going to be people who don't understand us. But we also need to remember in that Jesus lived a perfect life, yet he was criticized, mocked, misunderstood, and eventually killed on the cross. So I want to go ahead and talk about how then can we still see goodness in the midst of pain. There's this amazing book that I'm sure most of you know about, Through the Eyes of the Lion, which Anthony Switzer is such an advocate for. And in this book, it just really talks about how Levi, who's the author, and his wife go through a traumatic time where they lose their daughter, Elena. It's around Christmas time, and they're on a date night, and they're packing up Christmas presents, and they get a call that their daughter has been admitted to the hospital due to an asthma attack. Well, by the time they get to the hospital, their daughter, she's dead. She isn't living anymore. And in his book, he just really explains the pain, how just it was unbearable for him, and how he just didn't understand, like, his daughter, like, why would she be taken away? She's 4 years old. So a few hours passed after the death of their daughter, and his wife encourages him and says, look, like, you need to go invite those people to church. You need to invite those nurses, those doctors. And he's like, are you crazy? Like, our daughter just died. And she says, no, like, we're still going to honor God in this. And so he goes and he invites those people to church. 2 days later, they have their church service and those people come to know the Lord. And through this whole story, it's just really showing that even though we don't understand why things happen, even though we don't get it, God's goodness can still be glorified. And through all of this, he is able to show goodness for the right reason at the right time to people who maybe wouldn't have noticed because Levi was grieving. It's important to know that this goodness truly and only comes from God, who is the ultimate example of what goodness looks like and is truly good. So there's a verse in Galatians, And it encourages us to know that let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, let us not become weary in the fact of comparing ourselves to God's goodness. Let us not become weary in guarding our hearts and guarding our minds and standing up for our convictions.
About a year ago, I replaced my computer at home with an Apple Mac. At the office here, I have a Windows computer. And sometimes I get a little bit confused because it's two different operating systems and things are in a different place and scroll differently. And sometimes I can't find things on my Apple Mac, so I don't know what I'm going to do with Matt leaving, so I'll have to call someone else. But I struggle sometimes, this is how technical I am, but we're just with the two operating systems. It's tricky. But it got me thinking about life, because that's what we've been talking about. We too have two different operating systems. One of them is our self, or our human nature. It's the one we're born with. It's our default system. But when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we invite Him into our life, when we put our trust in Him and we choose to follow Him, we say that we're not going to follow ourselves anymore. We're going to follow His Spirit. He actually comes to live inside of us. He indwells us with His Spirit. And we choose to follow the Spirit. But this self is still a part of who we are. As Julia said, it's lurking in the background all the time. In Romans 8 it says, those who live following their sinful selves think only about things that their sinful selves want. But those who live following the Spirit are thinking about the things the Spirit wants them to do. If people's thinking is controlled by their sinful self, there is death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. This is the way to a life that thrives. Daryl spoke to us in week one about the difference and the battle that goes on between these two systems, this self and spirit, or flesh and spirit. You know, I can operate out of my self system on a daily basis. I can do this. But remember, if I operate out of my human nature sucks. It sucks. It doesn't work. It's not a reliable system. It fails me when the heat's on. For example, I can be kind and good to others, but like we saw with Amy, I can do it for the total wrong reasons. The only reason that she was kind to those children was because she wanted their vote. Sometimes I can be kind because I want people's affection, or I want to look good in front of them. I want them to think that I'm kind or good. Sometimes my intentions are not always honorable. In Galatians 5 it says, so I tell you, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what your sinful selves want. Our sinful selves want what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is against our sinful selves. The two are against each other, so you cannot do just what you please. We can't live in both systems. There's only one system that enables us to thrive. A Spirit-filled life is totally about the other person, and it's most obvious when the other person doesn't deserve it. I read an amazing story about an amazing woman called Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know whether you've ever heard of her, but I'm not sure if she's still alive, but she was a girl during the Second World War. She lived in Holland and the Nazis occupied her country. But her and her family stood up for the Jewish people who were being not looked after very well and not treated very well, and they sheltered the Jews in their house and they helped them to freedom. Unfortunately, though, they were found out by the Nazis and they were sent to concentration camps. And both Corrie and her sister went to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. Both were terribly mistreated, and her sister Betsy died in the camp. Corey survived, and she went around preaching a message of love and forgiveness after the war. But one time, when she was speaking, she recognized a prison guard from Ravensbrook in the congregation. After she'd finished, he started walking toward her. He said, "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." His hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" Corrie says, "I just stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking?" I love this story from Corrie because I can put myself in her shoes. I can understand what she is feeling. When she tried to do it from her self system, she couldn't. It failed her because all she could see was that this person did not deserve to receive any form of kindness or mercy from her. He had done atrocious things. Her sister, who she loved, had died as a result of his actions. From herself, she couldn't offer any form of kindness. But she knew that if she chose that path, it was the path that led to death. She knew she needed to allow God's Spirit to be her operating system. So what did she do? She prayed. She prayed to God. And she said to God, "I can lift my hand. I can do that much, but you need to supply the feeling." And so she writes, "And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and it raced down my arm and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, 'with all my heart.' For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." Wow, how amazing. What happened? As she tapped into this spirit that dwelled within her, but when she chose to allow God's Spirit to dwell in her and she participated with him, like she had to put her hand out, God saw her. He met her. The Spirit of God filled her. And she experienced renewal, a resurrection, life. And this is what Spirit-filled life looks like. It's the harder option. This option was so much easier. This is the harder option. It requires us to be vulnerable, to let go of our egos, and to follow the Spirit of God. But it is not possible to thrive following this system. Corrie chose to become vulnerable. She chose the harder option and was able to show kindness and goodness. Just like Levi and Julia's example, both choices were costly. They were not natural. But as both of them participated with the Spirit of God, he developed qualities in them that created an impact in the world that they lived, because the ripples go out. Let's pray that we will choose to be people who listen and to allow God's Spirit to develop those qualities in us. Let's not rely just on ourselves to try harder or to be better, to be kinder, to be good. Let's rely on the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what we're learning about these qualities of love, joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness. All these qualities are who you are. And Lord, we know that on our own we can try, but we can get frustrated because we just cannot be like you. Lord, there's something missing and we need your Spirit. Lord, as you dwell in us, those of us who follow you, who have put our faith in you, fill us with your Spirit again, Lord, and help us to rely on you. Help us to choose your Spirit. Help us to choose your Spirit to control our lives, so that when we come up to things in life, we don't try and do it from ourselves, but that we listen to you and we participate with what you're doing. Develop in us the fruit that is necessary to live a life that thrives, Lord. And I pray as we go out of this place tonight that we will remember that you are good and that you have called us to a life of goodness. You are kind and that you have called us to a life of kindness. A life of vulnerability, a hard life, a costly life, but one that is so worth it. And thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Please stand and sing our final song with us.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside myself, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, never gonna let me down.